Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 20th day of January 2024. Welcome also to those that are listening to the recording, those that are joining us on the phone. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. Before we get into our study book of Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and come once more before our Godhead, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you once more, dear Father, what else can we tell thee but to give you thanks and praises for your infinite mercies upon us, dear Father. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for healing, dear Father. Thank you for taking us through safely. Thank you for protection and guidance, dear Father. We ask, dear Father God, for you to please continue to be in the midst of us, to sustain us throughout this day, dear Father, to help us to be filled as we feast upon the heavenly words, dear Father, to open up our understanding, that your words of truth and inspiration may be planted deep in our heart soil, and may we investigate every word, not just here in this moment, but on our own time, dear Father, so that we may be able to grow as you want us to grow, dear Father, and to share the light that we have to impart upon this world. Dear Father, there's so much for us to be able to take in, and the time is growing shorter and shorter day by day, dear Father, but we ask that you please help us all that are here and those that are not here, those that will be listening, to obtain salvation, dear Father God. And the only way that we can do that is for us to be able to seek you like silver and gold. I pray, dear Father, that you please be with us, lead us and guide us continuously. Be with those that are having hardships, those that are broken in spirit and in heart, those that are without, dear Father. Please, I pray for those that are in the valley of decision, those that are being held captive, dear Father. I pray that we put nothing above thee, before thee, dear Father. Only you deserve that place, dear Father God, and may we truly do everything in our power to give you that, dear Father, and to do according to your perfect will for us. We thank you and we love you. Please sustain the internet. Please, Lord, I pray, bring those brethren back into the fold that are having trouble. Please, Lord, I pray, be with us and lead us and guide us into higher heights with thee in no other name than Jesus Christ. And we thank you in advance, dear Father. And we thank you for all that you have done. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, we're continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 21, titled A Great Gulf Fixed. And we ended last time pretty close to the top of page 265 to the paragraph that begins, If They Hear Not, Moses. The last thing that we were discussing is that in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Christ brought out that Lazarus was talking to Abraham at the gate of the city and asked him to send some individual to his brothers to try and persuade them not to follow in the rich man's path, in their brother's path, but to recognize that they need to be more mindful of the welfare of others instead of just focusing selfishly on their own desires and wants. And Abraham said he couldn't do it. And so then the rich man in the parable said, well, have someone rise from the dead. That will surely open their eyes, you know, and get them to recognize that they're in the wrong pathway. And Abraham is reported in the parable to have said they have Moses and the prophets. If that's not going to lead them to accept the truth that's in those sacred writings, then it wouldn't matter if someone rose from the dead to reach them, because they've already rejected the light in the scriptures, so they're going to reject the light of someone who rose from the dead. And so this brings out to us that God has given us his sacred scriptures preserved for these millennia and centuries and freely available to all who want to read for themselves. He's given those words to lead and guide us into the truth necessary for us to be saved. And if we reject the writings of the scriptures, then it wouldn't matter if someone rose from the dead in our very presence and then said, hey, you need to follow, you know, it wouldn't matter because we've already rejected the light. And the greater the light you reject, the greater the darkness that envelops you. And that was the problem with Lucifer. He was in the very presence of God. He was the covering cherub. And so the amount of light and truth regarding the character of God was so great that there was nothing greater that could be shared with him. And yet Lucifer rejected that greatest of light. So then the darkness that enveloped him was the greatest darkness possible. There wasn't any other way, any greater amount of light that could be shared with him to overcome the great darkness that he was in and give him another chance. He rejected the greatest light, and so now his probation was closed. Dear ones, the same thing will happen to each one of us. If God has opened our eyes to the greatest of light, and yet that has not persuaded us to change our ways, to repent and confess of our sins and accept Jesus as our only hope of salvation, then there's no more hope. The darkness we have is so great that lesser light will not be able to penetrate it. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, pretty close to the top of page 265. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. These words were proved true in the history of the Jewish nation. Christ's last and crowning miracle was the raising of Lazarus of Bethany after he had been dead 4 days. The Jews were given this wonderful evidence of the Savior's divinity, but they rejected it. Lazarus rose from the dead and bore his testimony before them, but they hardened their hearts against all evidence and even sought to take his life. That's John 12, verses 9 to 11. So you can see in the aspect of Christ given the parable in this way, that he was bringing out the issue that even though one would rise from the dead, it would not bring a change in the hearts of those who rejected truth. And Lazarus was raised. This proved without a doubt that Christ was the Messiah. Lazarus himself brought forth that Christ is the Messiah. And yet, this greater light was not able to break through the greater darkness that enveloped the hearts of Christ's opponents. Christ himself rose from the dead, and that didn't bring any change to the character of the priests. They just continued on. Now, there were some that recognized that Christ was not just a human being, but he was also the Son of God. And that was able to break through some of the prejudice and lead them to accept him as the Messiah. But Caiaphas and Annas and some of the other, well, most of the Sanhedrin, not all, but the majority of the Sanhedrin had already decided that regardless of what type of truth and evidence proving Christ was the Messiah would come to them, they would not accept. And that in itself brings a warning to each of us. The devil knows that truth brings with it divine power to change the heart and to modify the character. He knows that. So what he does beforehand is to get people to become prejudiced against a particular message or against a messenger or against anyone that's outside of the church, communion, or whatever. Because prejudice is powerful to shut light from the heart. Some people refuse to receive Christ as the Messiah, even though they saw that he was backing up scripture, that the character that he manifested was just like the Messiah's character would be. And yet they refused to accept him because he was not dressed like a priest. So because of his outer clothing not being what they would consider someone chosen of God to be dressed in, they rejected his message. All because of prejudice. And the devil is still using the weapon of prejudice today. Back in Ellen White's day, you had the Methodist minister saying, if God wants to share truth with the Methodist people, he will raise up someone within the Methodist community to share that truth. But if it comes outside of Methodism, then it's not from God. So then the devil brought that particular prejudice to shut out the Advent message. The same thing today. If you separate from the church, you're lost. Why would I want to listen to a message from a lost person? It's just the very same prejudice, just in a different way. So each and every one of us needs to be on guard to spot prejudice in our heart. Many disciples looked at Paul with suspicion and prejudice because he was, in his past life, persecuting the Christians. So why would they want to listen to the message of an individual who persecuted Christians in the past? So you have prejudice on sins that took place in the past, preventing an individual from accepting the truth from that person. So we need to get into the position that truth is truth no matter where it may come from. And to prove all things. And only to hold fast that which is good. So instead of allowing prejudice to prevent you from studying into or listening to a message or reading a particular tract or a particular book, we need to instead get into the habit of exploring and only holding fast that which is good, meaning we have to know the truth for ourselves before we can recognize what is good. So instead of asking someone else to read through this or to listen to this to see if they detect any error in it, we ourselves need to learn the difference between truth and error so that we can prove all things for ourselves, not allowing others to do it for us. Now, there's nothing wrong in asking a brother or sister saying, hey, I've listen to this, and I don't see anything wrong with it. Let me know what you think about it. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But we should not rely upon what others tell us is good or bad. We need to know for ourselves. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
I was just going to say, to be safe, read it with the Holy Spirit's prompting that shall lead and guide you into all truth.
Yeah, amen. Always pray for the Holy Spirit to be sent to you to lead and guide you into all truth and to reprove and correct your understanding if you're not following the truth. Always. If you think about it, if you're reading God's word without the Holy Spirit, who's there to help you understand? The Spirit is the author of the word. He inspired holy men and women of old to write the words of God down. So since he's the author of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, and you read in those scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, the words of life, but you don't have the author of those words to lead and guide you, then you're not going to be able to understand what you're reading, or you may misinterpret what you read into something that is not truth. So it's a waste of time. In fact, it's even worse than a waste of time because now you're misled. Because wherever God and the Spirit is not found, there is the devil and his spirits found. So there's a lot of people that have gone to God's word and was reading without the Holy Spirit guiding them. And they came up with some really strange beliefs. So we don't want our time spent in God's word to be worthless or dangerous. And so always ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to you to lead and guide you in your studies. So great point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The law and the prophets are God's appointed agencies for the salvation of men. John 12:9-11. Nope, I jumped up one line. Christ said, let them give heed to these evidences. If they do not listen to the voice of God in his word, the testimony of a witness raised from the dead would not be heeded. Sorry.
Amen. Any comments, questions, insights, dear ones, you'd like to share?
It seems like it's saying that you need to listen to the voice of God in his word, because that is what's going to convince you of the truth, not the testimony of a witness raised from the dead.
Amen. So before we read, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't believe someone raised from the dead. And here we see that it brings out, instead of Moses, it brings out the law and the prophets. So this reveals to us that the first five books of the Bible, from the writings of Moses, dealt with the law of God, and they were generally referred to as the law, writings of Moses, and the prophets would be the rest of the prophets that are found in the Old Testament. But that's all they had at the time of Christ. We now are blessed with the New Testament, which brings up the life of Christ from different witnesses, different perspectives, and also brings up other writings of prophets, such as John. And these are God's appointed agencies for the salvation of mankind. Are these the only appointed agencies for the salvation of men?
This is Sabbath, my dear brother. It has given me a moment to think everything that God has done to give us an insight of his love for all of his created beings by giving us a view through the Bible, which is the essence and representative of his love. And when I say love, I mean to the deepest essence of it, giving us the chance to go through from Genesis to Revelation, which proves what an amazing God we have. He didn't have to go out of his way to do what he did by allowing us to have the Bible. But his expression of his love is manifested when we go the Bible and find in it the way to secure our salvation.
Amen. So the law and the prophets are God's appointed agencies for the salvation of mankind. Are these the only appointed agencies for salvation, or does God have other agencies to bring salvation to mankind?
I believe that the disciples of Jesus bringing the word of Jesus, you and I bringing the words of Jesus can be appointed. Well, the law and the prophets are the appointed ones, but we can share the law and the prophets with God's blessing and the Holy Spirit in our hearts.
Yeah, amen, amen. But we would not be an appointed agency for salvation. We would be giving to others the words of God's appointed agencies. In other words, if we reach out to others with our own words, that's not going to bring them to salvation. We have to bring the words of God to others, because it's in the words of God that is found the power to live those words. So we see that there's a difference between the words of God versus the words of men, or the words of the church, or the words of the state, or whatever it may be. In God's word contains the power to live it. In our words, or the words of the church, or the words of the state, don't have any power. So it can't really benefit others towards salvation. So there is a power in God's word. That power is divine. Jesus is the truth. The truth is found from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus backs up those words with divine power. So if we give any other words than God's words to others, it's not going to benefit them with salvation. They may say, oh, those are great words. Oh, I'm going to teach my children these words. But it won't in any way bring them salvation, because there's no divine power in the words of mankind. So there's no way that the words of men, or the words of the church, or the words of the state can bring salvation.
But there's power in His Son. There's power in Jesus. And this is the reason why He came, to spread with the power given to Him by His Father, to strengthen the Word, because He is the Word.
Amen. Well said, dear brother. Do you remember when Christ had a lot of followers, more than just the 12? And then he gave the truth that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life. Well, obviously Christ was not talking about cannibalism. He was talking in a spiritual sense, that the words that he was giving to them needed to become eaten and drank by them so that they could become part, these words could become part of their lives. And 70 followers said, oh man, this saying is too hard to believe. This can't possibly be the Messiah, so I'm leaving you. Christ then turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave? Do you remember what Peter said? He says, where are we going to go and still find the word of God, because you have the words of life only? I'm paraphrasing what Peter said, but thou hast the words of life. Where else are we going to go? So just as our dear brother was bringing up, Christ is that word of life. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is Christ being revealed. In Christ is eternal life. Divine power to live forever is in the Savior. And he's sharing the ability to live forever with you through his word. If you have, amen, wonderful words of life, amen. If you have God's word dwelling in your heart, then you have the beginning of eternal life right then and there. If you live by every word of God, that's the beginning of eternal life for you. You may die, but you're going to be raised if you die in Christ Jesus. So if you trace back when eternal life actually started for you, it was when you accepted Christ as the Savior and allowed his words to change your life. But the words of mankind can't bring that change. It can't give you eternal life. The words of the church can't do it, no matter how long or how well worded the creeds of that church are. The state can't give it to you. Only the law and the prophets. And if you will not accept the law and the prophets, then you're rejecting eternal life. That's how important God's word is. Any other thoughts or comments, Jordan? Let me ask a question. What if you accept the law, the first five books of Moses, but you reject all the other writings of the prophets? Will you be saved? Any ideas?
In Revelation, doesn't it reveal that if we keep the law of God and the faith of Jesus, that we will be saved?
Amen. That's just what I was going to say, my dear twin. We got to really try to understand the message in such a way that there's no way to have a deception or doubt of it.
Go ahead, dear sister.
When the scripture tells us that he came in a volume of the book that is written of him, if you take only one section, then you're going to not fully understand the whole plan of salvation. Because just as they have the New Testament is testifying and is fulfilling what is in the Old. So it's necessary for the Bible itself for us to be able to really know what it is that we have to be saved. This is what I will take as that scripture, especially to let us know that we have to take the whole book, not only one part.
Amen. It's like God's law. It has 10 different parts, but each part fits together and makes one complete law. If we take the first four commandments and we reject the last six, we're a commandment breaker, we've committed sin, we're going to be lost. If we take the last six and reject the first four, we're going to be lost. If we take nine of them and reject one, we're going to be lost. And that's how the scriptures work. They fit together with one another and make one complete word of God. Now, through ignorance, some may limit their acceptance of God's word. And if they're honest in that, God can overlook that restriction of light and possibly grant them salvation depending on their understanding. But someone who has God's word and sets aside some of it because they don't like what it says, that's not ignorance. That's a willful rejecting of portions of God's inspired word, and that means you can't be saved. Just like with the law of God. You may be innocently setting aside, for instance, the fourth commandment and worshiping on a different day than what God has sanctified and set aside. And you can still be saved in that ignorance. But once you know and you reject, now you're no longer ignorant. It's no longer an error in understanding. It is you understand, but you don't want to accept. That's completely different. So the scriptures bring out that God raises up prophets to lead his people and to guide them to a closer walk with him. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's inspired word is the 66 books of the New and the Old Testament combined. But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to raise up other prophets for the purpose of leading and guiding his people to the Savior, directly to God's word of life. So these prophets are pointing to God's inspiration, to Christ, to the truth, to the words of life. So the writings of the prophets, other than what's in the scriptures, are not given to us so we can follow that prophet. They're given to us so that we can more clearly follow Christ. So if we reject these later prophets, if we have tested them and we know that they're from God, it's not that we're going to lose salvation by rejecting the later prophets. But it's going to make it much more difficult to correctly understand God's word. So it's still possible to be saved because we have God's inspired word, the Bible. But if God has blessed us with a prophet that will lead and guide us to a closer understanding of his word, of Christ, and we reject that blessing, it's going to be a lot more difficult to be saved because God has given us a blessing and we rejected it. That means life is going to be much more difficult, but not necessarily meaning we're going to be lost. So when we're dealing with the writings of Ellen White and we're dealing with individuals that reject her from prejudice or whatever, and they want to stick just with God's word of truth, work with them on that level. Work with them from God's word. And when you come to passages that talk about don't despise the prophets of God, they're given for a reason. They're given as a blessing. That's from God's word of life. They may at that time then come to understand, hey, if God has given a later prophet, it's not on the same level as the scriptures are, but it's given for a blessing. Then they might be willing to accept it. But if they never come to that position of accepting the writings of Ellen White, then don't push it upon them with the aspect that they're going to be lost if they don't accept her. The writings of Ellen White are inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's appointed agency for salvation is the Bible. But the writings of Ellen White help you to understand the Bible and uplift the Savior as no other writings can that are not found in the Bible. So God has given a great blessing in the spirit of prophecy, but it's not salvational if you understand. God's appointed agencies for salvation is the scriptures. God has given a great blessing in the writings of Ellen White, inspired by the same author as the scriptures. And to those who receive Ellen White's writings as inspired are going to be greatly blessed in that increase of knowledge and understanding of God's word as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, key words, praise the Lord. For the spirit of prophecy is a lesser light, but it helps to understand the greater light, obviously the Bible, especially for a person with a second language. True. Any thoughts, comments, questions, other insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Let me ask a question from kind of a different angle. What if someone is convinced that the writings of Ellen White are inspired by God, and then they choose not to follow these writings? Can they be saved? Go ahead, dear sister.
Well, it depends, Eldora, because I noticed that everything that she had wrote before she even had did the prophecy with the Lord calling her, they have other prophet that was mentioning the same thing she did. So it's like if they didn't really take what she has to say, there was another little prophet or, you know, the greater prophet that was repeating the same thing. So if you refuse it, you're going to really refuse the very thing that is already written. It's like what she have wrote, she's not writing about herself. She's writing especially for people, especially in this time, because they have a lot of individuals still talking about, oh, I can't understand the Tao and these things, you know, all the different language. But in every generation, the Lord always had someone that he had communicated so they can communicate to the people. So if they refuse her writing, then you're going to really see that what she was talking about, either Isaiah or Jeremiah or any one of them had said it. So by refusing what she said, you're really refusing what the Bible is telling you. That's the whole purpose of searching. I just want to give a little testimony. When I came into to understand what the third angel's message was, I left the country to go and sit to really read it because it was kind of difficult. It was so late to me, it's still late, for us to be able to know what it was required for us to understand what the third angel's message was. So I quit my job and I left to go to another country that I can be able to kind of slow down the pace. Because when you are here in America, everything is going so fast. But when I go back home, everything is kind of slow. So by going back there, at least I had some time to be able to read. And I thought it was going to be easy. It also happened over there. I had it worse because over here when I had the job, I had the weekend off. But when I went down there to have the job, you don't have the weekend off. You get whatever date that they're giving you. So now I said, okay, Lord, I came to come over here for some time, but now it's getting even more difficult. But the whole thing about it is that if it wasn't for the writings, I really wouldn't understand the detrimental decision that I had to make to know what Romans was all about, even the religion that I was brought up in, the histories and all of these different things. Just with the great controversy alone, it had answered so much question that I could have never found any place. I'm talking about priests you spoke to, people from different religion, and you notice that there is something that it cannot satisfy your soul. But when I read this, the great controversy, it was like it not only helping, but at the same time, helped me to strip certain things that was very difficult for me to be able to do so, because the truth is the only thing that's going to make us free. And if I didn't have the truth, I think I would have been still groping with everyone else, not knowing exactly what the word of God said. I just wanted to share.
Amen. Amen. Now, salvation, whether someone is saved or lost, is not our prerogative to know. It is God's decision. So just because someone rejects the spirit of prophecy or rejects the New Testament and only accepts the Old Testament, we can't just on that basis say you're lost. Now, we can warn them that they're restricting the ability for God to reach them, and that places their salvation in jeopardy, but we can't say they're lost just on that basis. So then, if someone rejects the spirit of prophecy knowing that it's inspired by God, That means they're rejecting the author of the spirit of prophecy, which is the Holy Spirit. And by rejecting the Holy Spirit, they are in danger of closing their probation and being lost, because it is the Spirit alone that can awaken individuals to the truth. And that's what a lot of people don't recognize. If there is no Holy Spirit, we're all lost. But because there is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's job is to lead and guide us into all truth. If we reject the Spirit, then we can't be led and guided into all truth, which means the devil's going to be there to lead and guide us into all error. So in rejecting the writings of the Spirit of prophecy, when we know she's inspired by God, places us in a very unfavorable position of losing salvation. It doesn't mean we're lost, but it's going to be a lot harder to be saved. So if an Adventist, if an individual knows that the spirit of prophecy is inspired by God, and they believe the church is going through to the end and God will save every Adventist church member as a corporate body when Christ comes, and then they read in the spirit of prophecy where it says, I believe it's 3RH, page 90, column 3, that the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, has rejected great light and is going to be brought down to hell. What are they going to do with that word of inspiration? Are they going to give up their understanding, their belief that the church is going through to heaven? And instead accept what God's Spirit has said to Ellen White under inspiration that the church is going to be brought down to hell, meaning it's not going through to heaven? What are they going to do with the spirit of prophecy? Are they going to reject it to keep their false doctrinal beliefs? Or are they going to give up their false doctrine and accept what God's Spirit says is truth? And a lot of times, yeah, amen, salvation is personal. It's an individual work. A lot of times, individuals lose faith in the spirit of prophecy on just such situations as that, when it conflicts with their personal beliefs. Oh, well, she's a lesser light. You know, we got God's greater light, the scripture. So I'll just limit my acceptance of truth based on the Old and New Testament, and I'll reject these other inspired sources. I'll stay with the greater light and leave off the lesser light. But any mariner knows. Yeah, it's an excuse. That's true. Any mariner knows that you can't sail the oceans just based on a chart. You have to have a compass as well to know where you are on that chart. So you have to have the lesser light of the compass in order to understand the greater light of the chart. Well, you can see the same thing with the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, and the law, the Bible. You need both, regardless of whether one's the greater light and the other's the lesser light. You need both in order to safely make it to heaven. So that's God's great blessing to us in these last days. Not just giving us the Bible, which is indeed the greatest light that leads into salvation, but also giving us the spirit of prophecy to help us avoid the snares, the windy false doctrines, the deceptions that the devil is bringing out in these last days, because he knows this is his last hurrah. And if we reject the lesser light because we don't like what it says, then it's going to be almost impossible. To stay with just the truth and not be misled. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I don't know. I've had an awareness upon Paul, and to see how his life was changed, and if I follow what is written about that part of his life, that he was assaulting God's people, placing them in prison, and even causing their death, what he believed and was following and doing what he thought was correct. What is wonderful for us to experience with his life is when he's on his way to continue that lifestyle on the way to Damascus. He was blinded completely. I imagine fear took possession of him, and he questioned and the Lord answered, why art thou in, not the words that's written, but an idea of it, why are you assaulting me, Paul? Some manner that took place after his blindness, he was given a forgiveness to regain his sight, and with that, for the first time, with the new sight, he found the truth, and his life changed from that moment, and he was given the ability that caused us to have the many books that he has instituted to the people of God, to us. So my analogy of that is, when we go doing what is not in order, what is not correct, is because we can't see. We are blind, as Paul was blind. And we need a new sight to be able to see the Lord and to understand the word of the Lord and to allow the gospel to penetrate us in heart, mind, and deed. And when we reach that stage, praise the Almighty God, and we start to receive the vision of the truth, then we understand a little more about the life of Paul, his message to us is a manner of knowing that we must try our best to receive the sight that he received after his blindness.
Amen. Amen. And from what you shared, dear brother, that experience of Paul, it shows that it was after he had accepted Christ as his Savior that the blindness, the scales fell off his eyes. So he was only required to accept the little light of truth. And in accepting it, his blindness was overcome. And then he was able to understand much more than he did before. So God shares with you and me a little light compared to the amount of light that's available. Just a little light. And then he sees what we're going to do with it. If we accept the little light, it's like the blindness has been removed from us and we're able to see the greater amount of light that was always there. It's just we were blind to it. So if we're faithful in the least, then God entrusts us with the much. But if we reject the little light, then there's no way for us to advance in greater light. So great point, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
Those who heed Moses and the prophets will require no greater light than God has given. But if men reject the light and fail to appreciate the opportunities granted them, they would not hear if one from the dead should come to them with a message. They would not be convinced even by this evidence. For those who reject the law and the prophets so harden their hearts that they will reject all light.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister D. So notice here that it says, those who heed Moses and the prophets, so in other words, the scriptures, Old and New Testament, will require no greater light than this. Well, what about the spirit of prophecy? Isn't that also light from God? The answer is yes. Is it greater light than God's word? The answer is no. When you look at Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law, that's the scriptures, and to the testimony. It shows that there's two things there, the law and the testimony. if they speak not according to this word, singular, it is because there is no light in them. The law and the testimony are spoken of as being one word, not words, one word. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's in Revelation 19. So to the law, the Bible, and to the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, everything is to be tested. But the spirit of prophecy is not the greater light than God's word in the scriptures. So the law, the Bible, is the greatest light. And the testimony, spirit of prophecy, is not greater than the Bible. It's lesser than the Bible. But it's still God's inspired word. So when you read passages like this that says all we need is the Bible, that's not quite true according to the Bible. The Bible is the greatest light. There is no greater light than God's inspired word in the Old and New Testament. But God has also given us the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, which leads us to understand this greatest of light. So if we reject the flashlight because it's not the big light overhead in the room, we're going to have tremendous difficulty trying to find the switch that turns on the greatest light in the room. But if we have that little flashlight, it helps us so much quicker to find that light switch so we can turn on the greater light in the room. So the lesser light aids us in understanding the greatest light, understanding the Bible. Now, those who don't know of the flashlight, God can still lead and guide them to the light switch. It's more difficult, but everything's possible with God. But those who know about the flashlight and yet refuse to use it, thinking that they have a greater mind than a prophet used of God to understand God's greatest light themselves, well, their pride is shutting them out of being able to find that light switch. And their pride is going to make it so much harder for them to be saved. Those who walk in darkness are what? Christ says, they're going to stumble. So if God has provided you a little flashlight to help you in discovering the greatest light, it's a blessing. Don't set it aside through prejudice. Don't set it aside because no one else in your family believes it. Don't set it aside because the church has rejected it. Accept the blessing. Its author is the Holy Spirit. In rejecting it, in knowingly rejecting it, you're rejecting the Spirit's help to lead and guide you into all truth. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear one? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins the conversation between Abraham and the once rich man. We'll find out more about this parable, and this is about two-thirds of the way down on page 265. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Praise God for giving us his inspired word, the law and the testimony. And thank you, Father, especially in these last days, for providing a way for us to escape from the darkness and to avoid being deceived along with all the rest of the world. And who would like to offer closing prayer for our service?
Thank you, dear Lord, for the lessons today. We're sending the Holy Spirit to open up our minds to receive the blessing. Thank you, God, for each one who is here today. Thank you for the internet where we can meet with brothers and sisters and praise your name. Thank you for the Sabbath when we can all get together and enjoy the Word of God. Be with each one of us as we participate in the next section by our presence and our prayers. Thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus, who is everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific or 2:50 Eastern for our main church service.